Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
So there's the passage from Luke read in two different parts. This is one of the Christmas stories that we have, and it's interesting that the birth of Jesus is made such a big deal about. I mean, it's one of those traditional times when people break out the old church clothes and come to church and celebrate the birth of our Savior, and yet there's maybe two chapters devoted to it in the entire amount of Scripture. It's very seldom referenced outside of Scripture. And so the question that we come to tonight is not so much necessarily why are we here to celebrate a baby. It may be why are we here to celebrate Jesus' life. What is the entirety? Because every holiday that we have that celebrates Martin Luther King, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, all those people's birthdays that we celebrate, well, they didn't just happen on the day that they were born. And if you read the story of Jesus, you read that he's basically has no room in Joseph's family's house, so he's born in the stable right next to it. He's born to poor people. He's born in these very meager circumstances, so you can bet that the Roman government, even the Jewish government, is not just saying, okay, we heard this guy named Jesus of Nazareth is born, so let's make sure that December 25th is the day on the calendar for all of time. We're going to do this. It turns out that he became this great person. And even more than that, we learned later that he is the true Son of God. Now, in the sermon series we've been leading up to, for those of you who haven't been with us, we've been looking at Jesus' family tree. Matthew 1 is the genealogy of Jesus and where he came from, what he might learn. And we've been looking at the people who taught Jesus how to be who he was, who guided Jesus and who influenced Jesus to be who he was, and figured out what we could have, what we could learn from their lives and what Jesus came to redeem them by. Because if you look at a Christmas tree, the star is on top, and that's the pinnacle. That is the ultimate shining spot of any Christmas tree, is the star on top, and many families, it's a tradition of who gets to hang that star on top of the tree, and that's a special moment for them. And in most family trees, though, that shining star is on the bottom. It's the one that is the trunk. It's the one that uproots. This is my first Christmas that my grandfather is not alive, on my mom's side. And she put together this great book of memories, and I got to look through, and I got all wistful again looking at this, and I just realized how much of an influence my grandfather had on our family Christmas and on our family in general and all the things that I do now and that our family does. And it just got me thinking about the trunk of the tree that branches out, and it creates all of these tentacles, all these limbs that go out and make an influence in the world. And it was such an interesting study that we did to see that the person who comes very last in that line is the one who redeemed everyone before, that the tree is upside down, that the shining star is not the one who's on the top, it's actually the one who came before everything. The person, the Jesus, the Christ child, who had a hand in creation, who shaped all of us to be who we are and to redeem all of us, to become much better people. And so I created the study based upon a psychological study almost. And many of you have probably heard this from high school, is Maslow's hierarchy of needs. This is back from 1943. And Abraham Maslow went around and interviewed the top 1% of who he thought in the world. So he was doing Einstein, he was doing Keynes, he was doing the healthiest of healthy, the most powerful of powerful, to see just what satisfied a human being the most. And if you remember this, number one is the physiological needs, the food, the water, the sleep, those things you need to survive. Number two is safety, knowing you have shelter, knowing you have a paycheck, knowing you have health to about it. Number three is love and belonging, knowing that you have friendship, a family, intimacy in your life. Number four, a level is esteem, confidence, achievement, support in your life, and respect in your life. And then number five is called self-actualization. And these are things such as morality, creativity, lack of prejudice, acceptance of facts, and acceptance of truth. And it's interesting that at the very bottom of this, I mean, you have to agree with that. There's an old saying that you can't spread the gospel to someone who can't hear it because their stomach is rumbling too loud. Or you can't share Jesus with somebody who the wind is too stinging against their skin because they don't have enough clothes or shelter about that. And so the hierarchy of needs is for sure appropriate in human terms. It's just a sure very accurate in that. But I find it interesting that self-actualization, all those things about morality, all the things that we come to church for are at the very bottom of the list of things that you need. The list doesn't start with like, okay, number five is the undergirding, kind of like the food pyramid. No, number five is kind of the little triangle on top that if you get to it, great, but as long, you know, morality and self-actualization can exist somewhere else in your life, as long as you've got your paycheck, as long as you've got your money, heck, as long as you've got a good spouse in your life, as long as you've got friends in your life. But when we look at the story of Jesus, we see something different. Now, the birth, according to Luke's account of this, the primary movers and shakers that are listed in this story, Mary is a young, unwed mother engaged to a carpenter who seems to be quite happy behind the scenes and not making much of a splash. Also poor. The shepherd is the second lowest employment to hold in this era of Israelite history, next to pig farmer. Is the number one lowest employment that they can possibly have. And really, not only are they poor, but they're unable to, or they seem like they're so alone in the world. Like they've got no one else that will take them in besides possibly their own family who doesn't even have room for them when they go. They've got meager employment. And I would think in the face of ruling class, the rich, the elite, the ones who have the baseline needs covered, well, I think that they're inferior. They're presented as inferior. And yet Jesus is placed in our hierarchy of needs at the very top, the morality level that we can only afford to worry about once everything else is taken care of. The stories of Ruth, of Tamar, of Zerubbabel, of David, all those people that we've been studying have gone along this line. They've all been searching for that family. They've all been searching for food. They've all been searching for shelter. They've all been serving for these baseline needs. And yet in every story we talked about these different characters, they all end up somewhat inadequate until God steps in. They all find things that don't last until God steps in. They all find temporary solutions to problems, and then they find themselves in a new problem until God steps into their world. Many of our congregation people, many of you here tonight, are full of older people. Now, our church is actually one of the younger people, but many churches are younger churches, but many churches around the world are full of older people, and that older people are great. I mean that, I'm just joking, but they're wonderful. But and it's, so I'm not, it's just an interesting fact because as congregation, you get, as they get older in age, you get wiser. You start to look back on the whole of your life and you start to see what really is really important. You start to see the path that you took and all the efforts you made for certain things. You started to see all the choices you make and how those turned out. And yet somehow the majority of older people in America are in churches. And they're worshiping Christ. And they have this need. And so from one hand, it's this antiquated thing that Christianity is antiquated, it's old, that is some myth from the past that we can hold on to into our older age. And all the younger generations and everything, you know, we'll just grow out of it. But older people are being baptized. And the average age that people come back to church is like 35, 38, into their 40s. Once they start having kids, once they start realizing, I think there's something more. Because we read about in Matthew that Jesus' baptism, that even God comes and says, this is my son who I'm well pleased. And then everything changes from that point on. Jesus' ministry starts, people are getting healed. Everything changes from that point on. And those of you who are parents or who have nephews or nieces or who have special children in your life, when they're born, you realize that that's a game changer. And all of a sudden, those things you thought were important are not important anymore. All those things you thought were your focus are not your focus anymore. Something else is there. Something else possibly missing. All of a sudden, and you can ask any mother of an infant this, you don't get as much food all the time. All of a sudden, you may not get everything that you want to drink. All of a sudden, your house may need to get smaller because your kids are taking up money. All of a sudden, you may not get as many of your toys and you're having to buy for somebody else. All of a sudden, you now have this loving relationship, but you're feeling like you may not have enough to put into it. All of a sudden, all of those needs that you were trying so hard to satisfy of number one, two, three, and four on Maslow's list, all of a sudden, those seem to be a little less important in your life. And so contrast all of those needs with the life of Jesus. Born to a young woman as a baby, celebrated by the lowest and poor, here comes Jesus of Nazareth. And so I always say that he has an unfair advantage because he happens to be the Son of God. I think that gives them a leg up on us in whether to make the right choices or not, a few wisdom. But he grows up from the beginning seeking morality. And he has this lack of prejudice about him. He's got this self-actualization that he knows exactly who he is. That he's got a sense of God about him. That he knows he is created by God. He is begotten from God. He knows the order of the world. And granted, yes, he has that unfair advantage. But he starts out from the very beginning of his life. And we see him approximately age 12 or so with other people and instructing older people and instructing them and saying, you're not going along the way. And that's not important. Because there were a lot of religious people. There were a lot of hypocritic people who were doing things simply just to do them, simply raising themselves up as important, but not following the way. Not having God at the center of their existence, not the love of God at the very center of existence. And yet Jesus is someone who from very birth comes to us with the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the love of God in his life, the knowledge of the security of God, the knowledge that his needs will be met by God based upon what is most important. And as we see him grow up in his ministry, who does he engage with? He engages with the powerless. He uplifts them. He engages with the lepers and he heals them. He engages with all the untouchables and makes them clean again, part of the community, part of the whole, making them live again, restoring them back to the love and the family that they once knew and they lost because they became unclean in the sight of everybody else. And the one thing about Jesus is that he truly loves everybody, no matter where they're at. Now, in Jesus' life, we see food, water, shelter, love, family, employment, respect, all of those things. But we see them based upon the top step. We see them based upon self-actualization. We see them based upon the very compass of God. He doesn't just go do anything for food. I met a guy at the gym the other day who was talking about how much he wanted to get into Christ, how much he wanted to be a holy person, how much he wanted to be God, but when it came down to when he needed money, he was gonna start selling drugs again. He was gonna do whatever it took because that's what he knew and he could survive that way. His needs were met. And here Jesus is saying the other thing around, that life won't be as good. You're not serving your purpose if you are meeting your needs and then going to God. That life only makes sense when you start with God and let God provide for your needs, when you pursue your needs in a godly manner. And now I think, since we're talking about baby Jesus tonight, that's why Jesus came as a baby. So that from the very beginning, we might see a life that looks like God. From the very infancy of Jesus, you might see a life that is based upon love, it is based upon justice, it is based upon mercy, so that when we look back, we can't say, oh, well, he knew it as an adult. He had a head start. Because we can look tonight and see that on Christmas, that a baby was born. And like I said, unfair advantage, son of God. But he cried. He had dirty diapers, he ate, he needed water, he needed a house to stay in. I bet he sought love. I bet he wanted a family. And you know what? He had all those things. But he pursued them from the standpoint of seeking God first. Seeking God first so that the other things might revolve around God in his life. So that we might emulate what that looks like, that we might emulate the very actions of an infant, the one who relies upon its mother and its father for everything, that does not do anything and everything to go out and seek their own needs. Jesus is the beacon. He's the candle. He's the fire in the darkness. Now, one of the myths about Christmas is December 25th, is not necessarily the day of Jesus' birth. But it's picked out because in early Christianity, it was considered the longest day of the year. It was considered the time in an agricultural society when crops wouldn't grow because it was too cold. The day was too long. We weren't getting enough sunshine. And back in the time before electricity and electric lights and huge butane torches and all those kind of things, you couldn't see, so you couldn't do anything at night. And so night was scary. Night was empty. Night was darkness. And at the longest time of the year, in the winter, when death and sickness and everything seemed to be at its utmost highest, here comes Jesus. Here comes people that need hope. And December 25th was thought to be the day when the darkness faded and the light came, when the days started getting longer, when hope was restored to a life that had none of its needs met. When we couldn't get food, we couldn't get water, we couldn't get shelter, we couldn't get rid of sickness or anything, all of a sudden the days got longer and our hopes were being met, and Christians took Jesus and said, that's what he does. When nothing else is going right in our lives, when we can't get anything, even if we can get everything, this is our hope. And this is the hope for the world, because a lot of this message can be looked at introspectively and said, okay, what is Jesus doing for me? What is he doing for me? I need a job. And I know there's a lot of people that we're praying for who need jobs. I need a house. I need. And Jesus says, what about them? What about the lowest of the low? I came and I healed them. Why can't I heal you? Are you looking at those people as well as yourself? Are you looking at the community of needs? Are you looking at the grand scheme of things like I can see? Because in no other life, not in this room or in the world, do we have the spectrum of vision that Jesus has for a life. Do we not have the selflessness of Jesus for a life? And so to base our lives around what we need, I think is going to find us in a shallow place. But to look at a very baby who relies upon its Father God, to seize the whole of creation and treats people the way he does, heals people the way he does, and gives the way he does, I think is a benchmark for all of us. That perhaps we can trust just a little bit more for our needs. Perhaps our needs aren't fitting into God's plan. Perhaps there's a better way to get what we're wanting than the way we're going about it. And so I want to ask you right now to consider the star, to consider that light in the darkness, to consider the light that we are beckoned by, to follow after with all of our might and all of our heart. And I'm going to ask Joseph Vincelli is going to come out and he's going to play solo for us. And I ask on this holy night that as we're anticipating the birth of Jesus, that you hear this familiar warming song, and that whatever your needs are, whether you are jobless, whether you are hungry, whether you're depressed, whether you are suffering relationship problems, whatever your needs are that I hope are being met, but if they aren't, I ask that you hear this warming song and that you remember that Christmas is the time of hope, that Jesus is the one who gives promise, who fulfills promises, who provides joy, who provides love in our lives, because he's the one who knows what it looks like. And so I ask that you would pray as we listen to this familiar song.
Joseph Vincelli, give him a hand. We're selling his CDs too. Who knew Roger Federer could play sax, man? That's amazing, man.
So as we were talking about Jesus is the light to the darkness, the church as the body of Christ is called to be the light to the darkness too. And there are a lot of people with needs out there. I'm going to ask the ushers to gather for offering. And the offering on Christmas Eve always goes to our missions of the church. And so I'm going to invite you to give generously that those people in our community might be uplifted just the way that Christ uplifts us. And so let us have offering.
We're going to bring on Kayla and Mike, the song for you.
Snow-covered rooftops, lights on the trees, the sound of singing I hear down every street. Families have gathered from miles away. Oh, Merry Christmas, it's Christmas Day.
See that old tree down kind. Those lights keep shining.
It's always the same.
Hear the church bells ring out to say, oh, Merry Christmas, it's Christmas Day.
Oh, Merry Christmas,
it's Christmas Day. Open presents and read the letters. We will sing, oh, Merry Christmas.
Joy to the world.
For every nation,
for every boy and girl. Let's light up. Christmas Day.
It's Christmas Day.
Let's light a candle.
For peace we pray.
Oh, Merry Christmas.
Amen. I feel we've been blessed here tonight, and I feel we've been blessed in so many different ways. And I guess the point I'm trying to make is that we don't know what's best for us. Because sometimes the things we need, the problems we have, get in the way of our own rational thinking. They get in the way of what we see the world to be. And I heard this story the other day. There was a freezing cold winter in Columbus, Ohio. A man named George Gibbs, he couldn't start his car, and so he called up his buddy who was a mechanic and told him kind of what was going on, and the mechanic friend said, oh, it's a frozen fuel line. Just, you know, call in the shop and they'll take care of it, or just, you know, try and warm your car up. It'll come unblocked and go do that. And so George, thinking he knew a little bit about cars, decided, well, if it's a fuel line, it's frozen, all I've got to do is run some warm gasoline through it and it'll be just fine. And so George, confounding on his one need that he needed his car and he needed to get out of there fast, decided, well, what's the best way to get this fuel line heated up and the gasoline heated up the best way possible? And so George Gibbs decided to go heat 2 gallons of gasoline on his stovetop that day. George has singed eyebrows. George lost his hair. In fact, George has a hole in his roof because he needed his car to start that day. There's a lot of things that come into our lives, a lot of needs that we need to be met, a lot of things that becomes our sole focus. It becomes our epitome of life, and all we can concentrate is on that one need. That's why Maslow says you need water, you need food, because without those things, that's all you're thinking about. But in the life of Christ, we see a life that sometimes is deprived of those things and eventually is deprived of life until he rises again in the resurrection. And for all of us, Christmas is not so much about a feel-good moment, but Christmas is about a birth. It's about even a new birth for many of us who have been living life that is solely based upon our needs and not upon the will of God, not upon the needs of God, not upon the self-actualization that you are God's child and you are loved by God and you are part of the mission of Christ on earth. And so I invite you this Christmas to have a Merry Christmas. But not because you heard your favorite song, not because you got all the presents you wanted to, not because you had tamales and chili on Christmas Eve, not because of all those wonderful things, but because you feel the self-actualization of Christ in you. And that's a fancy way of saying you have a peace that God will provide. You have a peace that Christ knows what he's talking about. And the bottom line, you feel loved. And so may the Christ child who is born tomorrow fill your hearts with love as we have a Merry Christmas.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.